3. We're ready for church because we have our suit coats on and loaded, Brother Ayers and I. Number 183. Let's all stand together as we sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." 183 is the number. Let's sing together.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
All right, now as we get into that chorus, let's warm up into it. We'll start soft, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then we'll say it again with a little bit more force, and then we'll really bring it out. So just follow me now on the chorus as we sing verse number 2.
It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Really sing it out.
How I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Again, just that way.
It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
And the fourth,
it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. Remain standing for prayer.
All right, let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Father, I pray that as we sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," that, Lord, you are happy and you are pleased in what you hear. And Father, we plead, may it not just be the words of our mouth, but God, may it be the meditation of our heart, that, Father, truly we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his death on Calvary, for him making our way to heaven possible by his shed blood on the cross. And Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us to always love you. May we heed the Bible command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. We thank you for this Wednesday evening that we can meet together here, for all that have made it a purpose to come out tonight. We pray your blessing upon our prayer time, upon the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, let's take a verse and a song from an adult tonight, a verse and a song from an adult. Most of us don't really know where that line between kid and adult is or where it ends, but we'll do our best here. Looking for an adult. Remember the line we were talking about? Yes, ma'am, go ahead.
Amen.
Yes! Amen. 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 You know, I got a preview of tonight, and I'm excited for what y'all are going to hear tonight. I think that's going to mean a whole lot more to you after tonight. I better stop now. Is that tonight? Oh, good. All right. Boy, it's going to be exciting. What would you like to sing? 17. Can you give me a G? 17. Is that the right tune? Would you like to sing it for me? Okay. How about 17 in the songbook? All right. Sorry. We had a moment. Number 17 in the songbook, one day. Number 17, we'll sing all the verses here. There's enough flats for everybody to go around here. One day. Here we go, let's try it. Verse number one.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
Miss Erin, would you like to transpose that? You already did. Would you like to transpose it again? You don't have to. I'm just asking. All right. I know that's a lot of flats. Here we go. Let's try it. Verse number two now.
One day they led Him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left Him alone in the garden. One day He rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er His tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is He.
Back to verse number four. You ready? Verse number four.
One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living He loved me, dying He saved me. He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. For living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Amen. All right, keep your songbook open there. Look at that song for a minute, if you would. I'm going to steal the music director's thunder here. Look at that song, One Day. Miss Nani, thank you for choosing that song. That's a wonderful song. How many notes are there in the musical scale? Seven. All right. Very good, Bill. All right. Seven colors in the rainbow, seven notes on a musical scale, 7 days in a week. Then God did things in sevens. There's seven notes in a musical scale, but look at that. Look at the very beginning of that song. Notice all those little bumblebees, those little signs there. Those are all flats, and there's five of them there. That means out of the seven notes in that song, five of them, when the musicians play them, have to remember to play them as flats and not normal notes. Now, as you go through the notes there, A, F, G, A, B, C, those notes are written there. They have to remember by that signature that those notes have to be flat. So five flats is a great challenge to try to play. And it takes a lot of talent to play five flats. So you know what they did? They played it in what key? How many flats were in the key you played it in? Zero. All right. They transpose it. Now, don't lose me here. Don't think I'm thinking they copped out. When she transposed it to another key, you know what that meant? They had no music to read whatsoever because it's not written in that key. And so when they transposed it, changed it, they are playing it by ear and not by reading the music. For so long, we prayed for piano players. Not only do we have piano players, but we have piano players that can transpose music. I don't know if you know how huge that is. And then especially when they're 15, and Anna, how old are you? 10, 11? 11? 15, and she was playing it too. Follow along. 15 and 11, and they're transposing songs in the hymn book. We need to give them a round of applause. All right. We don't want to take that for granted because that is a blessing. Now, when they get to play it in five flats, we'll give them another round of applause for that. But that it almost takes more talent to transpose it than it does to play it in the key it's written in with all those flats. So that is impressive in a good way, and that is a blessing that they can do that. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Wednesday evening, we've got some prayer requests to share with you, and then I'm going to ask Brother Matthews to pray for us when we're done here. There are 5 missionary prayer letters out in the lobby tonight. We copied all those off so you could take them and read them. And let me briefly mention who they are, Tom and Angie Castelaw. We got our first prayer letter since taking them on as missionaries. They were with us in the very end of July, and we took them on for support. They had been 33 years in Germany, and now God was redirecting them to an area in Hawaii where there is absolutely no church, and they're getting ready to go October 1st. Lord willing, they'll be leaving. They've raised their support. They've gone over. Brother Castle and his wife are wonderful people. We got to spend some time with them when they were here. Really enjoyed their fellowship, enjoyed their spirit and their attitude, and so we're glad to have part of their ministry. And looking forward to what God's going to do with them over on the island of Hawaii. So you pray for them as they go to Oahu. Pray for Brother Castelaw. He mentions in the letter, I think he gained 36 pounds while he was here back from Germany on deputation. That's what happens to missionaries when they get every church they go to, they take them out to eat. And it's usually late at night after church, and that's not good on the waistline. But that he is on the keto diet. He and I have been texting back and forth since they left here. I'm trying to encourage him I've never done that diet per se, but trying to encourage them through it, and we've had a lot of contact with each other, so pray for them. Ron and Chris Enoch are missionaries to South Sudan. Again, they have been on the mission field for 40 years in Africa, back in Zaire at one time before it changed its name to Congo, then in Kenya for a long time, and now in South Sudan. They are not in South Sudan. They are in Springfield, Missouri, because Brother Ron is dealing with Parkinson's, and they're trying to get medications that will help control that. And their prayer letter talks about how where they're getting on that, so we need to pray for Ron. After 40 years of faithful service on the mission field, having to deal with issues like that that might prevent him ever going back again. We pray that it won't, but you pray for him. And then there's news from their church in South Sudan. They were able to finally get together again since this COVID thing happened. They're able to get together and start worshiping again. So pray for them if you would. Brian and Jennifer Hollis are missionaries to Bolivia. One of our newer missionary families are back here in the States again. They brought their daughter, one of their oldest, I think their oldest daughter, back to go to college. So they brought her back to get her settled. And now they're hoping to get back to Bolivia. Again, the travel has been difficult because of COVID. So pray that they can get back there. Stetson and Linda Plank are missionaries to Italy for the last 10 years. And you can read the Plank's prayer letter, but they are getting ready to leave Italy and come back to the United States. And there's a church in New England, he didn't say where, but a church up east somewhere that has asked him to come back and pastor their church. And so after 10 years in Italy, they'll be coming back. So pray for that transition for them. And pray for us. We at one time had two missionaries in Italy. We had Brother Shane Rice, who came back and now is getting ready to pastor Anchor Baptist Church in Massillon. And now Brother Plank is coming back. So we'll have no missionary in Italy for the first time in a long, long time. So you pray for that. A very needy field, a very hard and difficult field. Brother Plank's letter, I think, mentioned 11 people that are gathering after 10 years of ministry. He's got 11 people in his congregation there, and they're not even officially a church yet. That's not an indication of failure. That's an indication of how difficult Italy is as a mission field, and so you pray for them. And then finally, Matt and Maggie Mooberry are missionaries to Brazil. They've been on deputation raising their support, and they are ready to go to the mission field here in just a few months. They're heading down to Miami, Florida, so they're as close as they can get down there and get the cheapest flights out. And so you pray for them and their transition and their shipping and everything that they would get there. So these five missionaries were privileged to have a part of their ministry as we support them. So remember them in prayer if you would. It's good to have Ruth back here with us this evening, and that her strength and energy is back up, and you pray that that will continue, that she'll be able to keep coming. Pray for Geraldine. Did she get home? All right, Geraldine is home. All right, praise the Lord. Pray for her. They're going to have to do some further things with her fib. What's that called? AFib. I should know that. It's so common. So many people do. She's got to deal with that AFib. So you pray that they will be able to get her back in a while and take care of that. Anything else? Any update on that? Okay. Okay. She's been dealing with this 26 years ago was her last heart surgery like that, and going through it again. And so pray for her, and pray for Carl also. Pray for Bruce Geese. Bruce was not here Sunday and was not here at Senior Saints. He normally always is, and he's dealing with colds and cold symptoms. It's not COVID, but he's just dealing with colds, and so he's not been able to make it out, and I know he likes to be here. Remember the regular folks we're praying for, Roy Barlow. Pray for him. Pray for DC, for Charles Clark, for Ed Helmick. Pray for Jan and Karen. Jan in California, Karen over in New York, pray for them and God's protection on them as they work in the hospitals there. So remember each of these in prayer if you would. All right, do we have anything else tonight? Anything I've forgotten about or anything we need to mention? There's other folks I know. We think of Karen Westover and for Judy Coventry down in Florida, both nurses and have contacted the COVID. Brother Castelaw told me that his pastor and his name always escapes me. He's a good guy down in Loveland, Ohio. His pastor, anyways. You remember his name? His wife's name is Sonia. So we remember her name and not his. The captain. All right? He wears one of those kind of suits, and he's got the beard. He looks like a ship's captain, and that's Joel Greer. There, ship's captain. I knew I'd get it with that one. Brother Greer contacted COVID and has gotten through it and fought through it, but he had that, and they had to cancel their missions conference down in Loveland, Ohio, because of that. So glad Brother Greer is doing okay. Pray for our entire situation. I don't want to say a whole lot, but we mentioned Sunday morning to pray for Jack Treiber, the pastor of the church in California. They had gotten a cease and desist letter nailed or posted to their church door on Saturday night. The government telling them they were not allowed to meet in church and not allowed to sing in church. And Brother Treiber, who's a very mild-mannered man, not a troublemaker at all, he said, "I'm sorry, but we are going to meet in church. The government's not going to stop us from meeting in church or singing in church." And so they did, and they got fined $5,000 for meeting in the morning, another $5,000 for meeting in the evening. So they have a $10,000 fine for that. Another church in Ventura, California was fined $500 for each of their three services Sunday for $1,500 and had been fined the previous Sunday the same amount for $1,500. So they're facing a $3,000 fine. Different churches, the government has just overstepping their authority. And folks, it's coming. Everybody's angry at the police and defunding the police, and now they're after the preachers and after the churches. And we'd like to think in Guernsey County, Ohio, we'll be immune from that, and we will be at the slow end of things. But Christians need to beware. We are living in very, very difficult times, and we can't expect it not to come to us. Oh, it can never happen in America. Well, we've said that before. But look at what's happening around us right now. Church is being fined for meeting in person and for singing in church. And so you pray for our nation, pray for our country, pray for our churches, that we will stand strong during these times. All right, Brother Matthews, if you would, sir, lead us in prayer tonight, please.
It's going to play now, and if you have an offering, come up and bring it.
right. We had a great time at Senior Saints yesterday morning. I think $308, Brother Gary, was the offering for Senior Saints, if I remember that correctly. But we had a great time at the Senior Saints yesterday. I think that's the only announcement we've got. Everything else is our regular schedule here. Looking forward to the services Sunday. Sunday evening we will have Mike and Mary Wallace, missionaries to Mexico for a long time. Our home just for a brief period of time and heading back, I believe, next month. So they're right at the end of their just couple of months of coming back. I think they did the same thing, getting older children back here for school, for college, getting them settled, and then going back to their ministry there. So pray for safety for them, and we'll look forward to hearing from them on Sunday. That's all the announcements, so let's stand together and take our songbooks, and we'll sing one more song together.
Now, I think it's only right to notice and to recognize, in light of our musicians transposing like they did, that my voice is, you know, I transpose too. And, you know, it's a lot of work to do that too. I, you know, have to think about B flat or... Pray for Brother Ayers tonight. You know, we try to go and do some visitation on Wednesday night, which, by the way, if you have best been wanting to get out and see what the population thinks about Jesus Christ, you ought to come out on Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. It'll help orientate your mind. And Brother Ayers tries to pass out lots of tracts. I think it was something like tonight he managed to get out 5, and John and I got out about 45, so, and of course, Brother Ayers can't defend himself because he's not, you know, he wouldn't lead this song either, so. But we have a good time, and you pray. There was actually one there that I forgot to tell the pastor in the prayer request, a little girl that I'd be interested in coming to church on Sunday, and so that was a good visit we had there. So we're going to turn to page number 202, and as you're standing, you'll see there's two names at the top. Philip P. Bliss wrote the words. James McGranahan wrote the tune. Philip P. Bliss and James McGranahan were, as it were, brothers in the music industry. Both of them had gifted voices. Both of them had gifted ears for writing music and for playing instruments. Philip Bliss took his talents and turned and gave them to the Lord at a young age. James McGranahan, as his friend, took his talents and went to Broadway and used his talents to make money with. And Philip Bliss never forgot about James McGranahan, and in fact was so burdened about him that he wrote him a letter encouraging him to give his life and to give his talent to the Lord. And knowing how the post office works and how it works today, and it worked back then, it took a few days for this letter to reach James McGranahan. By the time he opened it and read it, that letter, its writer, Philip Bliss, had died in a tragic train accident. And so he was reading, literally, the words of a dead man encouraging him to give his talent to the Lord. In the effects of Philip Bliss was this song right here, the words to this song. James McGranahan, being challenged by the letter and being challenged by the death of his friend, took these words and turned his talents and gave them to the Lord. And this is the start of his life turning towards the Lord. It's never too late. It's never too late, and it certainly is never too early. Number 202 now, let's sing My Redeemer. Just a couple verses now. Verse number 1, let's sing. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. Verse number 4. I will sing of my Redeemer and His heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God.
Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free.
Amen. Good singing. You may be seated. We'll dismiss now the kids to the Patch Club downstairs.
All right. Pastor Lewis is wound up tonight. Miss Ashley, I want some of whatever he had for dinner. As long as it's legal, I guess. If it's legal, I want some of it. All right. Brother Travis, I know Miss Ruth has a friend with her back there tonight. I know that hasn't been here. If anybody else, we've been on this study of the Lamb of God for about 5 weeks now, so you should have your notes there in front of you. It's not a very detailed outline or anything, but I waited again for the children to go out, the young people to go out, and I'll again encourage you, pray for Isaiah. This will be his last service with us, as far as we know. They are moving to Zanesville tomorrow morning, and he starts school at Philo. And I guess they're out in the country somewhere in Zanesville. So he's a little emotional tonight and a little bit shook up. He doesn't want to leave, but the situation is not, he has no control over it. So his mom is taking him out there. I assured him that we are going to be praying that God would change his circumstances. And God is able to do that, change things around where he can be back here. So he can be in the church he's been in for the last 7 years and grown in and been a very important part of and very active in. And all of his friends are here, so you pray that the Lord will change things. The heart of the king is in the Lord, in the hand of the Lord. So the heart of mom is in the heart of the Lord also. And so you just pray for his situation if you would. John chapter 1. I wonder what verse. Verse number 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. Let's read it together. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's try it again without looking, if you can. John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 tonight, and if you've got the paper here, we looked at, first of all, the Lamb typified back in Genesis chapter 4. We looked at the Lamb prophesied in Genesis chapter 22, and we'll not go back over those lessons. Thirdly, we saw the Lamb slain and the blood applied, and that was in Genesis chapter 12. At the event called the Passover. And then last week we looked at the Lamb personified in Isaiah chapter 53. And that's where this Lamb that had been spoken of before, simply in an animal context, the Lamb that Abel slew, the Lamb that was killed in place of Isaac, the Lamb that was killed on the Passover, now, as according to Isaiah's prophecy, was forecasting or predicting that that Lamb was going to be a person. And now here in John chapter 1 and verse 29, you see number 5, we have the Lamb identified. This is a wonderful progression through the Word of God. Again, we are blinded by 20/20 vision. So that doesn't make sense, preacher. Well, we've got hindsight. And we look at Genesis 4 and we know exactly what that was picturing. We look at Genesis 22 and we know what that was picturing. We look at Exodus 12. We know what that was picturing. We look at Isaiah 53 and we know of whom that was speaking. Isaiah didn't have any idea. And even Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts chapter 8 when he met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road, neither of them knew who it was about until God illuminated Philip and showed him, hey, that was about Jesus. So here John is identifying for the first time who that Lamb is and what this is all about. And it is a wonderful day when John says, and it says at the beginning of the verse, the next day,
That day is a wonderful day because for the first time, John, who's the only one, we'll see this in a minute, John is the only one who knows who Jesus is right now. Now, there's people that knew who he was as far as his family and his neighbors. John is his cousin. John the Baptist is his cousin. But as far as knowing who he is, the Son of God, he calls him up in verse number, where is that? Up? Yeah, one of those verses up there. In verse number 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. That's what John is bearing witness of, according to verse 15. He knows him as the Son of God. He knows him as the Word of God. And now he introduces him to the world as the Lamb of God. So this is a very special day. Let's look back, if you would. Let's start in verse 19 this evening in John chapter 1. And for time's sake, we'll try to move quickly. But there is so much wonderful truth compacted in these verses. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Elijah. And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" Speaking of the prophet that was to come, like unto Moses. And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This is a wonderful passage here in the Gospel of John. It's the introduction of John's Gospel to us. And the introduction of this man, now again, we have to remember, this is John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. So there are two Johns that we've got to keep separate here. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the writer of this gospel. John the Baptist was that one that was related to Jesus by birth. It's his cousin, the daughter of Elizabeth, who was born 6 months after John the Baptist. And that's interesting to note because we just read where John said, "He is before me." Well, no, he wasn't. He was after you, John. But John knew who he was talking about and said, "He is before me." So this whole passage is about them. Now here's what I want you to get. Here's the two parts of what I read. Verse 19 to verse number 28 is the appearance of Jesus. Verse 19 to verse 28 is the appearance of Jesus. Jesus, for the first time, is going to be made known to the world in these verses in John. The appearance of Jesus. Then verse 29 down to verse number 34 that we read is the announcement of John. We have 3 days in history recorded in John chapter 1. Notice this if you would. We read it in verse 29. The next day, you ought to underline that. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him. So that's the next day. That's day number 2, is it not? So the first day begins in verse number 19. Day number 1 begins in verse number 19. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" On day number 1, the priests come from Jerusalem, according to verse number 28, to Bethabara. That's a journey of 20 miles. They made a 20-mile journey to come. These priests, these Levites, came to see John the Baptist baptizing and to ask him some questions. They made a 20-mile journey. It's really not that far. In fact, Jericho, they had to, as they came from Jerusalem, they'd come first to Jericho, then from Jericho they would cross the Jordan River and then come to the city of Bethabara, right across the river from Jericho on the Jordan River. So 20 miles they traveled that day to go hear John the Baptist preach. And something happened while John was there. And boy, this is what I was talking to Brother Lewis about this morning as I was studying and researching it. And I was getting goosebumps and excited, and then I passed it on to him. Here's what happened on that day. Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 3, at 30 years of age, began his earthly ministry. For 30 years, everybody just knew him as the son of Joseph. Now, we know he wasn't the physical son of Joseph, but he was known as the carpenter's son, the son of Mary. And for 30 years, he was just another fella in Nazareth, if we can say it that way. But at 30 years of age, he went down to be baptized of John the Baptist in Bethabara. In this very city where he comes to right now, he was baptized of John the Baptist in that town when he first began his earthly ministry. That city of Bethabara is no longer called Bethabara. It's on the east side of the Jordan River, which makes it now today in Jordan. So it's in Arab-held territory. It does not have the Jewish name Bethabara anymore. It has the name Al-Maktas. That's the name of the city. Bethabara is now called Al-Maktas. You know what Al-Maktas means in Arabic? It means baptism. It means immersion. So the city in a Muslim country is named for the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism, more than likely, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says Jesus was baptized in that town. That's historical, but in putting the picture together, it's very, very likely. Because here's what happened. He was baptized of John the Baptist. Then what happened? The Spirit led him into the wilderness. That's back on the other side of Jordan, back up toward Jerusalem in the wilderness of Judea. The Spirit led him. So John the Baptist, I mean, try to picture this. He baptized him in John chapter 3. He puts him down into the water, immersion. That's what Al-Maktas means. He put him down in the water and brought him back up. And when he did, he disappeared. John the Baptist lost track of it. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. So after John saw him at that baptism and for the first time realized this is the Son of God, because he gives the testimony later in verse 32 and 33 that God told to him, that one that you baptize and see the Spirit descending on him, that's him, that's the Son of God. So John the Baptist at that point knew who that was. He's the only one on earth right then who knows that that's the Lamb of God. And then the Spirit takes him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 6 weeks later, all right, 42 days and 6 weeks, so 40 or 41 days later, all of a sudden, here's these Jews that had sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to question him. And while he's standing there at Bethabara and debating with the Jews from Jerusalem, he looks among the crowd, and look at verse number 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. You know what's going on right there? John the Baptist is facing this whole group of antagonistic Jews that are really after him. Who are you anyways? You weren't trained in our schools. You're not preaching by our approval. You don't have the authority to baptize like what you're doing. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? Are you that prophet that Moses said would come, a prophet like unto Moses? Art thou the Christ? Who are you? Isn't it an amazing thing they didn't know who he was? What did he say? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, shouldn't they have recognized that? We'll not take the time. Isaiah chapter 40. There's going to be one coming as a crying in the wilderness. If they knew their Bibles, they should have known exactly who that guy was. But here he is answering their questions and facing them face off. And as he looks at them, he spots one familiar face. There's Jesus standing in the midst of them. Nobody else knows it. Nobody else knows who he is. He hasn't begun his public ministry yet. He's been baptized. He's been tempted of the devil. And from that wilderness in Judea, he has made his way. He has walked back down that hill and now is showing up at the place of his original baptism. And he's standing there at Bethabara, and John sees him, but doesn't say a word. He keeps it silent. Don't you know this fella had every right in the world to write a resume that would surpass any resume that's ever been done? He's the only one at this point that knows. He could have kept it secret. He didn't have to tell anybody. He could have just said, I'm the only one that knows. Man, I could make some money on this thing. If anybody wants to know who he is, it's to come. I know who he is. Who's the Messiah? I know who he is. But you know what he said? I'm a voice. I'm nothing more than a voice crying in the wilderness. There's one coming after me who's the latchet of whose... I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to buckle his sandals. That was the attitude of John the Baptist. Oh God, give us some more John the Baptist. Some more folks with that kind of humility. That kind of dedication and devotion to God. So here Jesus appears at Bethabara. That place where John the Baptist was baptizing. You know, there's more to Bethabara. That's the only place in the Bible it's mentioned by name. That town is never mentioned by name anywhere else. But remember, it's Jericho on the west side, then the River Jordan, then right on the other side is Bethabara. And though it's not mentioned, what a great city in history. Look back if you would, again, time's sake. Look at Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. The children of Israel are going into the promised land. And as they enter into the promised land, they're crossing the Jordan River, are they not? Remember that? They had to cross the Jordan River. And in Joshua chapter 3, and in verse 14, as they have been wandering through the wilderness, and they are now east of the Jordan River. Does that sound familiar? They've wandered through the wilderness, they're east of the Jordan River. They're going to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And the first city that they're going to enter into when they cross the River Jordan from the east is going to be Jericho. Well, where are they crossing from? If they're east of the Jordan, directly across from Jericho, you know where they're at? They're in Bethabara. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the ground stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know where they entered into the promised land from? Bethabara. The crossing. You know what Bethabara means? It also means the fords, F-O-R-D-S, not the kind that don't start when you turn the key. Oops, sorry, Brother Gary. Not those kind of, but the fords of the river. That's what Bethabara, that was where they walked across on dry land. We'll not turn there, but there's another account given in 2 Kings chapter 2. For time's sake, I won't go there. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. You know what is helping at Bethabara? Elijah was getting ready to depart in a fiery chariot. Elisha is going to take his place. Elijah smites the waters with his mantle. All right, he takes his scarf off. And he smites the water and they're dried. And it is the river Jordan beside Jericho. It's right between Jericho and Bethabara. He smites the waters. A fiery chariot comes down and catches him and takes him up and takes him into heaven. Then Elisha, who catches his scarf, his mantle as it falls to him, takes that very thing and smites the waters again, and they come back and overflow. That all happened right there between Jericho and Bethabara. It has a rich history. Now that's where John the Baptist is baptizing. You know that city of Bethabara, or as it's called today, Al-Maktas, is one of the greatest tourist areas in all of that region. People want to go to Bethlehem, they want to go to Nazareth, they want to see those places, but they also go here because of its rich history and what happened there. And John the Baptist is standing there. Jesus had been baptized, taken into the wilderness for 40 days, now comes back out of that wilderness having been freshly tempted by the devil and conquering him, and now stands there in the midst. And John the Baptist sees him, and verse 29 says, the next day. This is kind of not related to this, but I want you to notice something. Verse 19 to 28 is the first day then, right? Verse 29 is the next day. That's the second day. Go down to verse 35. And again, the next day. Now this is unusual for John to be doing this. There's got to be a reason for this. Now he's telling us the next day, verse 35, that's the third day. So we've got 3 days so far recorded in John chapter 1. The first day in verse 19 to 28. The next day, the second day, verse 29 to 34. The third day, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. Then look down at verse 43. The day following. The day following. So there's 4 days recorded in John chapter 1. Why does God bother to do that? There's nowhere else that I can see that day other than creation back in Genesis 1. This day, then the next day, then the next day, then the next day. 4 days are given to us, and then silence. 4 days are given to us, and then nothing. The Bible says in Peter that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You remember that verse? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So if we take that analogy, 4 days is 4,000 years. All right, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. We've covered Genesis to Malachi, have we not? Then there's silence, kind of like between Malachi and Matthew. That's only a 400-year cycle. But now we've got 2 days of silence, the fifth day and the sixth day. There's nothing's recorded about day five and day six. Now, that's significant when we're reading about John the Baptist and Jesus and his Jewish disciples, because for the next 2 days in history, day five and six, God's not dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with the church. It's the church age. Day five, year 5,000 and 6,000, day five and day six. It's silence as far as the Jews are concerned. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now let's go back. John chapter 1. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. After that, silence for 2 days, because now we come, and the third day after that, help me if my math is wrong, but 4 plus 3, at least in old math, used to be 7. So on the 7th day, there is a marriage. Now, I don't know if this is just coincidence. I don't know if this is fabrication. I have a hard time believing that. But 1,000 years is as a day for the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. He's just given us a prophetical picture right there. Of 4,000 years of Him dealing with the Jewish nation, 2 days of silence, 2,000 years, and at the end of that, you know what it is? It's a wedding. There's a wedding. You know who that wedding is? It's Jesus Christ with His bride. In that 7,000th year, it's the wedding of Jesus Christ with His bride. That's the church. He said, wait a minute though, I thought this was all about the Jew. I thought that, Isaiah, I didn't know you were still sitting back there. I thought you went downstairs. I wouldn't have talked about you. Or I'd have talked about you different. All right? The 4,000 years, then 2,000 of not dealing with the Jew, and then also in the seventh year, when the church is taken out, you know what God does? He returns back as the husband for His wife, the nation of Israel. Jesus is the bride, or we are the bride of Jesus Christ, the church is. Israel is the bride of Jehovah in the Old Testament, and to be restored on that seventh day. And so we have in John chapter 1, we've got a prophetic picture of those 7 days of God's dealing with mankind from creation in Genesis 1 all the way through the end of things on day number 7. The next day, and the next day, and the day following. Those aren't put there by accident. Those aren't put there as incidentals. God has something important in everything in His Word. Going back to chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John couldn't keep it to himself. That one that he'd baptized, and on the day of his baptism, it was revealed to him by God the Father, this is him. He's taken away for 40 days, and I'm sure John wondered what happened to him. Why isn't he out there? Why can't I spot him? Why can't I find him anywhere? And then all of a sudden, he wanders down into that group. Mingles among those people that have come from Jerusalem to question John the Baptist. He's among them, and John the Baptist sees them there. Can you imagine the thrill that must have been for John that day? In these attacking him and questioning him and giving him a hard time. And I don't know how John seems to be a pretty solid kind of guy. I don't know if he was tempted to wither under the auspices of this group of Pharisees and Sadducees. But I can guarantee that the minute he spotted Jesus in that crowd, his energy returned. It's just like he took a sip of 5-hour energy or something. I mean, when he saw Jesus in that group, every ounce of his strength came right back to him. He wasn't afraid to stand there. Then the next day, he sees him coming again. And he says to the people that are there, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb is identified. For the first time, the Lamb is identified. It's not just an animal. It's been personified in Isaiah 53, but now He is identified. That word Lamb, capital L, is used 2 times by John in verse number 29 and again in verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, Behold the Lamb of God. The only 2 times in the New Testament, the only 2 times in the Bible, it's never used in the Old Testament, never used in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John uses it twice, and then it disappears again until the book of Revelation, where it shows up 28 times. Because there's a lamb coming there, and we're going to look at that the next 2 Wednesday nights. We're going to read about that lamb then. But he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me give you one more thing as we close tonight. That lamb in Genesis 4, that lamb typified. That lamb was slain for an individual. Abel brought an offering for himself. Cain could have gotten one from Abel for himself had he simply asked. But the offering of the lamb was for an individual. In Exodus chapter 12, you remember that? The lamb was for a household. Every household take one lamb, shed its blood, sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If the household be too small for a lamb, if it's just a single or a single person or a couple there, allowed with their neighbor. But the lamb was shed for an individual in Genesis, for a household in Exodus. We didn't go to Leviticus chapter 16, but in Leviticus chapter 16, a lamb was slain for the nation. The priest, once a year, would offer that lamb for the sins of the nation of Israel. All but never before has there been a lamb slain for the world. For an individual, for a household, even for a nation. But John said he's going to take away the sin of the world. That lamb of Abel could not even take away his sin. That lamb that Abraham offered could not take away his sin. That lamb on the Passover, as wonderful as it was, could not take away sin. But this lamb that John identifies is going to die on the cross and take away the sin of the world. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats, by sheep in the Old Testament that sins were taken away. They were covered temporarily till the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, God prophesied it, came. Behold, the Lamb of God. John identifies that Lamb. Again, it's so easy for us to look back and say, well, I knew that. I knew that all along. Yeah, we did, but they didn't. And oh, what a day it was that next day when John saw him coming. He sees, he's down in verse 35. The next day after that, John's standing with two of his disciples. And he says to them, Andrew and Peter, he says to them, see that guy over there? Don't follow me. Follow him. That's the Lamb of God. Thank God that the Lamb's been identified. Can I tell you who the Lamb of God is? It's Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Gandhi. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. People say, well, you can get to heaven, it just doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. No, you have to go by the Lamb of God because He's the one that took away the sins of the world. None of the others did. It's got to be by Him. That's why John the Baptist's pronouncement that day was so monumental, because He's the only one that could be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins.